Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together this morning to feed us, to nourish us through your word, through your spirit, through the sacraments. We thank you that you are a hearing and speaking God and that you accomplish things through speech. We pray now that through your word that we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We pray that we be sanctified. We pray that we be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus. We pray that we would love you more dearly, hear you more clearly, and follow you more nearly every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved, please be seated and turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I'll just have a little bit of a longer introduction as kind of introducing a summer series here. So while you're turning there, we're going to go through a series, Lord willing, this summer about questions Jesus asked. So not questions that were asked of him, but questions that he asked. Asking good questions can really help us to arrive at good answers. I think most of you might remember in Alice in Wonderland, at one point Alice asked a question. She says, "Which way should I go?" And the cat said, "Well, where are you going?" And Alice said, "I don't know." And the cat says, "Then it doesn't matter which way you go," right? Asking a good question forming a good question is really important. And there are many great questions in scriptures that elicit various responses. You remember actually in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned, Jesus said to them, "Who told you that you were naked?" In other words, this was seeking to elicit from them repentance and faith. It was calling upon them to turn. Jesus knew, God knew what was going on. This wasn't a question where he didn't know the answer. It was for them. The questions are for us. They're for his people, for those who are listening to him. You remember when Cain killed his brother Abel, and the Lord said, "Where is your brother?" Again, that's not because the Lord didn't know. That is an opportunity for Cain to turn and repent and to confess what he'd done. And sadly, he didn't. But there was opportunity given there by the Lord to do so. You remember the book of Jonah actually ends with a litany of questions. Jonah's really mad that this whole town of Nineveh repented, right? A preacher's dream. Everyone came to know the Lord. And Jonah's bitter. Why did you save the Ninevites? Why did you save those people? And the Lord says, "Do you do well to be angry? Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Of course, the answer is yes, of course. It'd be wonderful for him to show pity on all people. The question's inviting the readers of Jonah in. It was inviting Jonah in to recognize, do we want mercy for us and judgment for others? Or are we kind of the people that want, mercy for all? I'm more like the Ninevites than I am like my Lord and Savior Jesus. And so Jesus asked many questions throughout his life and ministry. Questions such as, and some of these we will explore, "Who do you say that I am? What did you come out here expecting to see? Is it wrong to do good and to heal on the Sabbath? My God, why have you forsaken me? Which is easier to say, take up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven?" Just to name a few. There's so many. His questions were not seeking to gain information unknown to him, but to elicit responses from the hearers. Jesus' questions called for faith. They called for repentance. They called for correction. They called for action. They called for contemplation and all kinds of other responses. Jesus' questions reveal much about his person, much about his work and his mission, and they are intended to lead his people into a deeper and richer understanding of who he is and why he's here, and for us to find our faith and rest and hope in him. And so, Lord willing, we will follow the Gospel of Luke as it unfolds, and most of our questions will come from the Gospel of Luke. And at the very beginning of Luke, he starts off this way. Luke 1 says this. It says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, which actually means friend of God. Isn't that interesting? Some people think, literally, it's a person named Theophilus, a person, which it could be, but also for you, friend of God. These things are written, why? That you may have certainty according to the things that have been taught. And that, of course, is our hope for you here at Christ URC, that you may have certainty about the things that are taught in Scripture, that the things that are taught about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord willing, we'll unpack many of these questions as we go through the Gospel of Luke. Not much is really known about Jesus' childhood, is it? Luke's Gospel is the really only one who records a couple things for us that we're going to look at today. His birth is recorded in all of the Gospels, but Luke records what happened to him when he was 8 days old, when he was 12 years old, and then goes on to when he's 30 years old. And most of the others do his birth and then 30. And here we get a glimpse of what happens when he's 8 days old and what happens when he's 12 years old. And the passage that we're going to read today is bracketed by these comments. In Luke 2:40, it says, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom and the favor of God." And then verse 52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man." It's interesting to think about this boy, this young man on the verge of becoming a man at 12 years old, that he grew, right? Jesus just didn't come down a fully formed a man. He came down an infant, a baby. He had to be cared for. He had to be nursed. He had to learn languages. He had to learn to do things. He had to grow. He was a real boy. He was a real man. And he grew. He became strong. He was filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. And so we're going to take a look at these things this morning. We're going to look at three things in particular: a faithful family, a worried mom, and a purposeful son. A faithful family, a worried mom, and a purposeful son. Here we really have a lost and found story, where Jesus' parents can't find him, and it gives us a reveal about who Jesus is and what he's really here to do. And in your bulletin, it says that we're going to particularly be looking at verses 39 to 52, which we are, but I'd actually like to start at verse 8 of chapter 2 to give us a little context, and I'm going to emphasize some things as I'm reading it, which is going to play out in our passage as well. So Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. We read these words. It says, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased.' When the angels went away from them into the fields, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that the Lord had told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart and pondered them." Remember that phrase. Mary treasured these things in her heart and she pondered them. "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time had come for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons.' Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And as his father and his mother marveled at what was said to them, and Simeon blessed them and said to them, Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's house? And they did not understand the sayings that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So far, the reading of God's holy word. The first thing that we want to look at here is a faithful family with Mary and Joseph and Jesus. The law of God, the will of God, the purposes of God are being fulfilled in exacting detail for our good and for our salvation. Even when Jesus was unable to do certain things himself because he was too young, he was just an infant, he was a baby, God was making sure in his providence that all the details of the law were being completed. In terms of his naming, in terms of his circumcision, in terms of his purification, all of these things are being orchestrated and overseen. His circumcision itself, his naming, and the dedication all happen within the first month and a half of Jesus' life. First, we notice at the 8th day, he was circumcised, it says in verse 21, right? Obviously, baby Jesus at 7 days old didn't say, look, mom and dad, we got to get up to Jerusalem and get this thing done. This was Mary and Joseph being faithful to what they knew as Jewish parents needed to be done. And to have it done on the 8th day is an exact fulfillment of the law. This is ideally what should have been done as prescribed in the Old Testament. You may remember Paul when he was talking about his qualifications. He says that he was circumcised on the 8th day, a Hebrew of Hebrews. An 8th dayer means exactly, not on the 9th day, not on the 6th day, not 5 weeks later when grandpa and grandma can come from Utah, right? On the 8th day. Even in this, he's fulfilling the law perfectly. Second, note that he was called Jesus. Mary and Joseph called his name Jesus. That had been the name that had been given to them. by the angel Gabriel from the Father. God the Father named his son Jesus. And that name was told to Mary and Joseph. You shall call his name Jesus. And here they are, a faithful family. They're getting their child circumcised on the eighth day. They're naming him what he was to be named. And then third, you also notice this purification. The purification is really for Mary. According to Old Testament law, according to Leviticus, says, after the birth of a son, the mother was ceremonially unclean for 7 days until the circumcision, and then had to remain at home for a further 33 days, and then offer a sacrifice on the 40th day at the Nicanor Gate, at the East Court of Women, and on it goes. And here it is, she's fulfilling this. Mary and Joseph are fulfilling this. They had their baby circumcised. They named him what they were supposed to name him. And Mary goes through this purification rite. And also it says that they brought him to dedicate him as well. According to Exodus 13:2, every male who first opens the mother's womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And here they are recognizing that this son is holy to the Lord. He belongs to the Lord. You remember in one of the birth announcements earlier in the Gospel of Luke, an angel, when Mary asked, like, how is this going to be since I'm a virgin? An angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called a Holy Son of God. And so here they are, a faithful family doing all these things. Did you notice how many times the law is mentioned in the passage that we read? At least 5 times. This is not an insignificant detail. The law was never relaxed in Jesus' case. He fulfilled it from womb to tomb. Everything about the law was fulfilled in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And reflecting on the reality of that law, Paul in the Gospel of Galatians says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you no longer are a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. He was born to a woman. He was born under the law to redeem us, who laid under the curse of the law in Adam. But now the second Adam has come. And he takes on the curse of the law for us. He's born under the law and fulfills all of it in exacting detail. All of that happened within the first couple weeks of his life. And then our passage flashes forward. We don't know what happened between all those years, but we can kind of get a detail. 12 years later, we flash forward, and the age of 12, which was normal for instruction for a young Jewish boy to come, and that's really at the point that they become a man. Right now, bar mitzvahs are at 13. 12, 13 years old. We still think of many of our children today as adolescents. They're considered men. You're moving from adolescence to manhood, adolescence to adulthood here. And the passage says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover according to the custom. Again, do you hear how it's highlighting their faithfulness? They've done this. Jesus has done this 11 times. And now he's coming for the 12th time. They were supposed to go. This was a obligation of those to go to Jerusalem and to go there and to participate in the Feast of the Passover every year. In other words, Mary and Joseph have been a believing and faithful family. They're seeking to raise their child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're seeking to bring these things and lift up to him, to hear him, to obey him, to love him, and to serve him. They're pious parents. Note also it says that when the feast had ended, right, it ends up being an 8-day feast. This isn't, day 3, we've seen enough. They stayed till it was end, till it was complete. They were there. They were only required to stay 2 days, but they stayed until the feast was ended. And then we read this passage starting in verse 43. It says, and when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. You can imagine that scene. We'll move now to a worried mother. We see a really faithful family. They seek to obey the law. By so doing, and by God so doing through them, Jesus obeyed the law, even in his infancy. And so now we have a worried mother. Mary and Joseph assumed that Jesus was with them. There was a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. There's probably a caravan of hundreds and hundreds of people. And so dad's probably assuming, oh, he's up with mom or some of his friends. And mom's probably assuming, oh, he's back with dad or some of his friends. They traveled in packs, rather than a caravan. It was much safer that way. You remember the parable that Jesus told on the way to and from Jerusalem about robbers coming? So they were assuming everything's fine, that there's safety here. Neither one of them are neglectful or thoughtful parents in any way. And when they discovered their child missing, they began a frantic search. Most of you have known this in one way or another, you who have children, if you've forgotten them or you can't find them, even for a second, even for a few moments at a mall or in a parking lot or at a park, that you're freaked out. Where are they? And now they realize, we've been gone. We've been gone for a day, and we don't know where he is. And you just can imagine what's going on inside of their hearts. So they begin a journey, a search for him, which now takes 3 days. Can you imagine looking for or waiting to find this child, your beloved son, for 3 days? You can imagine them going back to Jerusalem as quickly as they can in every little pocket of people. Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? And so they keep going. Most likely, it was the one day was their discovery of a missing. One day was them traveling back, and then another day finding him in the temple. And then note it says that they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers. Here's their son. 12-year-old boy, man, listening to them and asking questions. Catechism. Jesus with the teachers and leaders of the temple. Notice here, he's listening to them and asking questions. Very soon, they're going to be asking him questions. They're going to try to trick him. They're going to try to trap him on the very scriptures that he's asking questions about right now and that he's dialoguing with them about. Jesus manifested an incredible awareness of his understanding of the scriptures and his interactions with the leaders of the temple. Some people think this is highlighting his divinity. Well, he knew all of these things because he's God. I believe this passage is highlighting his humanity. This was a 12-year-old boy that had studied so much and desired so much and hungered after his father and the word so much that at 12 years old, he's sitting in the temple engaging with them thoughtfully about the scriptures in such a way that it leaves them agog. It leaves them aghast. We've never seen anything like this. Jesus was a real boy. He was a real human. He had to learn things. He had to read things. He had to learn to read languages. He had to learn to read the scriptures. He had to memorize things. He had to do anything that any normal human would do, which is what we need in our Savior. We need someone who's fully human. And here he is. This is not the omniscience of the divine nature seeping through into the human nature. This is Jesus. This is what it is like when a human being is wholeheartedly dedicated to the Lord. From birth, his sole desire was to please his Father and to obey the law and to meditate upon it and to accomplish the mission that they had agreed to together. What Adam had failed to do, Jesus does. There's growth in every way, in learning, in hearing, in obeying, in wisdom, in loving, choosing good over evil every time. He grew physically in strength and abilities and intellect. He grew spiritually in wisdom and discernment. He grew in his understanding of the word, of his Father, and of his plan. Right? We confess that Jesus is truly God and truly man. That's a mystery. But it is a revealed mystery. We believe it and we can know it because it's revealed, but we don't know it exhaustively. I can't explain to you how that happens. We recognize that people have tried to understand these things throughout the year, and there was a definition that says we believe that Jesus is one person with two natures, inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, and inseparably. Those are our guardrails, right? To go beyond that, you're going to land in heresy. There's a paradox here, but not a dichotomy, not a contradiction. This one is fully God and fully man in one person. And we see him growing. And note the responses of the people. In verse 46, it says, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and at his answers. In verse 48, it says, Mary and Joseph were astonished. Can you imagine? I serve at a really wonderful institution at Westminster Seminary, California, and we have a wonderful staff and faculty. Some of the best and brightest in terms of theological acumen and intelligence, giftedness and understanding these things. I can't imagine sitting with them and having a 12-year-old come in and be able to just bamboozle them. Or have them just be dumbfounded, like, unbelievable. I've never heard of that. I've never thought of that. Can you tell me more? What are you talking about? Maybe Drew Admiral, but that's hard to believe. They're sitting listening to him. Not because, oh, look at this cute little kid. He can recite the catechism or he knows Psalm 23. He knew the scriptures and was engaging in such a way that they were amazed at his understanding, at his answers, and his parents were astonished. And so Mary says, son, why have you treated us so? Imagine her. She's seeing him. She finally comes in. What is she expecting to see? Here he is sitting amongst the elite, having a conversation where they're basically on the same page, if not Jesus higher. Son, why have you treated us, though? And notice what she says. Behold, your father, Joseph, and I have been searching for you and in great distress. Right? Mary's question is a natural one for a mother. What else would you expect her to ask, right? Where have you been? We've been worried sick. Of course. She loves him. This is out of love, out of care, out of concern, out of fear. When your child is lost, you are afraid. You know, she says, oh, it'll all work out. Yes, we believe in a sovereign God. But in that moment, you're like, what? And you'll do anything. There's a flood of emotions coming over Mary as she asks this question. And so we see that they are a faithful family and that she is a worried mom. And we want to look at our final point, a purposeful son. Do you realize that these are the first recorded words that Jesus ever spoke? And it's two questions. The first thing we know that Jesus said, of course he spoke before that, but the ones that are recorded for us in Scripture are two questions. He is identifying himself unmistakably and intentionally with his Father who is in heaven and all that that entails, which the rest of the scriptures are going to unpack, which the rest of the Gospel of Luke is going to unpack. And so Jesus asks Mary two questions. Why were you looking for me? And did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? The first question, why were you looking for me? Jesus really presumably thinks, well, this is of course where I'd be. Where else would you expect to find me? He's not being harsh or rebuking her. He's kind of like surprised as a child, like, you know me? You know me for 12 years? He must have been about these things. Of course, this is where you are going to find me. Michelle knows that if I'm ever missing for a couple days, she will either find me in Ouray, Colorado, or Kauai, Hawaii. She's not going to have to, oh, where is he? Oh, I know where he is. Where is he? Oh, he's in his Father's house. He's at the temple. He's about his father's business. That's where he is. So his first question is really, I'm surprised. I'm surprised you didn't know where I was. And the second question is, did you not know that I must be in my father's house? There's two things we want to unpack here. The I must aspect of it and his father's house. The point of this passage is that Jesus must be in his father's house, or really, as some translated, about his father's business. The rest of the gospel is going to unpack this reality. This reveals Jesus' sense of priority in his life, his sense of mission, his purpose, his relationship, which is ultimate, that drives everything else in his life. And so the key is, did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And the word that Luke uses here is really significant, and he uses it over and over. This, it must happen, or it is necessary that it happens. It carries this idea of a divine imperative. It has to happen, and it has to happen this way. It's part of the divine plan. And let me give you a couple examples of how it's used in the rest of Luke. Luke says, I must preach the gospel of the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. I was sent for this purpose. It's necessary. It's not, hey, if you have time on your list of things to do, do this. No, it is necessary. It is imperative. It is essential that Jesus the Christ preach the gospel of the good news in all of these towns. In Luke 9, it says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised again from the dead. That's absolutely necessary. It is essential. It is why Jesus is here. I must suffer. We don't have salvation without the suffering of the Son, the suffering servant that was promised in Isaiah. He must be killed for our transgressions. And on the third day, he must be raised again for our justification, beloved. Jesus is reckoning, I must be in my father's house. I must be about my father's business. I must be doing these things. Another time he says, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment. He must be crucified for us. If Jesus wasn't crucified, we have no salvation. If Jesus wasn't risen from the dead, we have no salvation. If Jesus didn't suffer, we have no salvation. So he's recognizing the necessity of what's going on. And the second key is, he said, my father's house. Did you notice the contrast between Mary's question and Jesus' answer? Mary's question says, your father and I have been searching for you, referring to Joseph. Jesus answered, I must be in my father's house. It's not disrespecting Joseph. He recognizes him as an authority and a father figure in his life, but his father is in heaven. He is divinely born. He is of the Virgin Mary through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. He is aware of his divine parentage. He's aware of his divine commission and calling and mission on his life. This relationship, this communion, this calling, this commission that he has with his father trumps everything else in his life. This is the central focus. His allegiance and focus are on the Lord. He's passionate and driven about doing this one thing, honoring his father, pleasing his father, doing the will of his father. Jesus loves his father, and his father loves him. The relationship between them has been eternal. It's been harmonious. It's been loving. It's been intentional. It's been missional. God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus, and Jesus so loved that he came. And here it is. Recall that even in the genealogy that Luke lays out for us, it goes through this long genealogy and it ends with the son of Adam and the son of God. He's the son of man and the son of God. He's the perfect mediator between a holy God and a sinful man, because he is a holy God and he is man. And here he is. Recall the baptism of Jesus. There was a voice from heaven, and the Father said, this is my beloved, what, beloved? Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. hear him, obey him, come to him. He is the one. He's the one who has salvation. Jesus' words in the call to worship, come, everyone who is weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We don't have time to unpack all that Jesus says about his Father in one sermon, but Jesus prays to his Father. Jesus proclaims his union with the Father. He and I are one, united. He cleanses the Father's house, the temple, from false worship. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He's the exact image and imprint of the Father, like Son. He's committed to the same mission and means as the Father. And he delights in the law, day and night. I don't even think for one day of my life I've delighted in the law, day and night. Every day. Imagine, he delights. This boy, this man Jesus, loves the Lord of his God, his Father, with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and all of his strength. Every day of his life. What we read and heard in our confession, right? Where we've fallen short. Did we love the Lord our God this week with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Did we love our neighbor as ourselves? Did we love our enemies? This boy did. The relationship of Jesus to his Father is of the utmost importance in this passage and in reality and in history and in salvation. It's interesting that the first words that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of Luke and the last words that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of Luke are about the necessity of certain things and his Father. Turn, if you will, to Luke 24. You'll note there are several questions in this passage, which, as we conclude our series, this is where I hope we land, and we'll dig into those more, but it's interesting Jesus asks questions here as well. But Luke 24, this is after after his resurrection, after he's on the road to Emmaus, and now he has time with his disciples, starting in verse 36. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 24:36. Note again how he says it is necessary, and he talks about the Father. Same thing, the first words of Jesus, last words of Jesus. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself? Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, in other words, I can't believe this is like too good to be true, right? While they disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And it was in exacting detail. You even heard from his faithful family, right? Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ must suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in the name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. He begins and ends the same way, recognizing the necessity and the mission and the complete fulfillment of the law and exacting and perfect obedience and righteousness in every way, and recognizing the gift nature of the Father. How are they going to understand this? How are they going to know this? How are we going to be able to boldly proclaim this truth? Because the Father and the Son are going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. The Holy Spirit is the one who allows us to see this Jesus, to hear this Jesus, to believe this Jesus, to trust this Jesus. He's the one who calls us and regenerates us. He gives us a new heart. He puts the Spirit within us, the third person of the Holy Trinity, and adopts us We were enemies, now we are sons in the Son. Note this amazing phrase in verse 50 of our passage. It says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Joseph and Mary are freaked out. They find Jesus. They have this conversation. And then Jesus goes back as a 12-year-old boy and he submits to his mom and dad. The next thing we're going to hear about Jesus, he's going to be roughly 30 years old. 18 more years of learning, of growing, of increasing in discernment and knowledge and understanding, of a consuming passion for his father, of obeying his parents and people in authority in every way. From womb to tomb, he delighted to do the will of the Father. Right? Even when troubled beyond our comprehension, when Jesus was just hours away from going to the cross, he said, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, what does he say, beloved? Not my will, but thine be done. Not just as an example for us, but as a substitute for us. I'm sure, like me, you disobeyed your parents. I'm sure you dishonored your parents. I'm sure you dishonored people in authority over you. Jesus Christ took the penalty for all of our disobedience. For all our lack of law-keeping in any way, Jesus Christ took that upon himself. And then gloriously, belovedly, marvelously, almost incomprehensibly, his obedience is credited to our account as if we had done it. All of our sins on Jesus, his righteousness credited to our account, and we stand before him holy and blameless. Mary and Joseph didn't fully understand this. And throughout Jesus' life and ministry, those closest to him often failed to understand. However, note that it says, this really beautiful passage, numerous times, that his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Can you imagine being Mary? You're a 12, 13-year-old virgin. An angel appears to you. You're going to have the child of God. And then you're watching and you're seeing all these things. And then imagine later in her life watching the abuse that her son took, standing there watching him be crucified. All these things to reflect on, all this life. Her life is not going to be easy. Simeon even prophesied it. Your life is not going to be easy. We have the benefit of knowing the rest of the story. Mary and Joseph are 12 years in at this point. What's going on? And we're looking back in hindsight. Luke is writing that you may have certainty. That you may have certainty about this Jesus. Mary's left to ponder these things in her heart. This is not the first time. This is not the last time. We too must ponder these things that have been revealed to us about Jesus and his Father. What do you say? Do you believe? Do you recognize that Jesus is the Christ? Have you confessed? Have you repented? If you have, then rejoice. Your sins are forgiven you. If not, then today is the day of salvation. The voice of the Lord comes to you through his word. The voice of the Lord comes to you through his preacher saying, come, repent and believe. Anyone and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be sent, will be saved. He was sent from the Father to do just this. We can actually call God Father because of Jesus. Right? It would be presumptuous of us as creation to say, the creator of the universe, my dad. We're actually sinners and enemies, outsiders, aliens. But because of Jesus Christ, we've been given the right. It's not surprising to us at all that Jesus calls the Father, Father, right? They've been that eternally. But what right do you have? Because of Jesus. Here again, Galatians. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that grace upon grace? That the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to announce to you that you are a son. And Pastor Godfrey has talked before about, of course, daughters are included in this, women are included in this, but Jesus is the only begotten and beloved son, and all the inheritance comes through him, and we are united to him. We are heirs of the new heavens and the new earth. We are heirs of salvation, a complete and full salvation, an embarrassment of riches that we receive in Jesus. And the ability to recognize that and see that as a gift. The Spirit of God has been given to us that we can say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory now and forever. Amen. Amen.